Well, good morning, everyone. And again, welcome to Sabbath services. It is good to be here. We, as my brother said, we did have a good trip down. And it's a beautiful day out there. There are just a few announcements before we get started. Sabbath services next week, August 22nd, we'll be here at 11 o'clock in the morning. And then Mr. and Mrs. Smith have a special announcement here. Their daughter and son-in-law, Pete and Aaron Weber, want to announce the arrival of their son, Nolan Andrew, born Thursday, August 13th at 5:30 p.m., 7 pounds, 4 ounces, 19 inches long. Says, Mom and Dad are doing great, and the grandparents are too. So. Then another announcement here. This is from Mr. Mark Winter concerning the feast. It says, we are sorry to inform those going to Snowshoe that the Greenbrier Bunker Tour and the Mountain Theater Train option number 2 of the pre-registration activity are now closed as they are filled. It says, we do, however, still have plenty of room for the Golf Scramble and the Mountain Theater option number 1. So, at least, you know, the option number 1, I'm not sure what that is, actually, but it is still open. So, if you want to make plans for that, we can do so. Well, as we get started today, I want to quote a scripture to you. You don't need to turn there, but it's Malachi 4 and verse 6. And it says, they turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. You know, that's a pretty strong statement. So there's obviously a lot of meaning to that. You know, we have the feast coming up. Again, it's just a handful of weeks away now. And we're all going to different locations. But the messages will be consistent throughout. And then shortly after the feast, we come back. And 2 weeks later, we have the blessing of little children. And that's always a moving ceremony because it's encouraging. It's encouraging to see growth in the church, but it's also encouraging to see God intervening in the lives of these small children and setting them apart and blessing them, asking for their protection. In this world we live in, we all need protection. You know, it's very moving to see little children and see the innocence in their actions and everything they do. God chose these little children to teach us lessons. And that's, you know, some things we need to take a look at and need to think about and dwell on. So, as we get started today, I'd like to just do that over the next little bit we have left, the time we have left. Take a look at some examples throughout the Bible of the lessons that we can actually learn through little children. I've broken this down into 7 points, or 7 attributes, if you will, of a childlike attitude. And again, these are points that we can take and put into our lives. And God, He set these children aside for this, so we can learn from the children. So, if you will, to start, let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. We'll start in Matthew chapter 18. We'll start Matthew 18, verse 1, and we can notice right off the bat what Christ has said here. He very clearly explains the attitude that we must have if we're going to be in the kingdom. So the first attribute, or the first point we can look at, is we have to humble ourselves as little children. Humble ourselves as little children. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. It says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, the disciples here were more concerned about the position and climbing the ladder, if you will. That was their focus. And Jesus went ahead and said, Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them. He said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted. Now, the word converted here means to be changed. So unless you are changed and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. Well, that's a very bold statement. I guarantee you that got their attention. And that should get our attention. What's he saying here? You know, we have to become as little children to enter the kingdom of God. And there's something about little children that we all we find special. And we all know as children grow, it's like anything else. When they're small, they start out, they're very innocent. They don't know a whole lot, which means that they don't know to be evil. But in this world, it doesn't take long for as children grow to get a mindset. And if that mindset's not guided in the proper direction, they can become evil. Then we all can see this. They can become evil as young adults, and then as older adults. And the further along people go in life, if they're not watching real close the godly way to live, they become further away. You know, the older they get, the further away they can draw. That's why God says focus on the little children, because they are innocent and they haven't learned the evil ways of this world. Let's continue on here in verse 4. It says, therefore, whoever humbles himself as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So we can learn lessons from little children, lessons of humility. Now one might ask the question, in what way is a little child humble? You know, what do they, or how do they demonstrate humility? Well, think about a small child. A small child is not all worried about what others think of him or her. He's not worried about who's the greatest child. You know, two or three kids may be playing here, and they're not really concerned about, well, I'm the better looking 2-year-old. You know, I don't have to worry about these other 2-year-olds because I'm the best. They don't worry about that. They play. Now, once in a while, they might fight or struggle over a toy, but if you notice, it's over quick, and they're playing together again. They don't get bent out of shape about positions of authority. That's just not in their makeup. They haven't learned this yet. They haven't been exposed to Satan's way to know that I'm going to be better than this person, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that. They haven't made it there yet. And that's what God's pointing out. Watch what they're doing as little children. Learn these lessons. You know, they don't just care about what the other child thinks of them. They don't just want to try to get ahead. They're willing to stumble, fall, fight over a toy, but get back together and move on. They go on. And unfortunately, it's not until they become grown-ups. And we all know this. We develop this attitude. The attitude that, well, we have to keep up with the Joneses. But that's not the godly attitude that he's pointing out here. He tells us not to judge one another. Don't compare ourselves to one another. You know, Christ was the example, and we're to compare ourselves to Christ. We're to live the example that he lived. And throughout his ministry here on earth, he did not sin one time. He showed us the example of how to live, how to love each other, how to honor our brother, our neighbor, how to take bad situations or troubled situations and turn them around, put a godly spin on it, if you will. He showed us how to do this, and this is what he expects. And in this, he referred back to the example of the little child. That is true, honest humility, and that's what he wants us to have. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. You know, the one thing about little children is, as they're playing together, they're not all cocky with each other. They're not just sitting around judging or being critical of each other or of others. They're there to have a good time, but it's an innocent good time. The innocence of humility. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9. I want to notice here what Christ is talking about, the blessing of little children. But I want to take a note of what happened prior to the blessing of little children. Luke 18, verse 9 says, "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." And so here we see people who were looking down on others. They were critical of others. This totally goes against what we've just talked about, of the childlike attitude of humility. It says, "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector.'" So this guy actually had the audacity in praying to God, a loving God, praying to him that he was not like this man beside him who was also praying, like this tax collector. He went on to say, "I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes toward heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So we see here an excellent example. It's an excellent example of humility, the type of humility that Christ says we're supposed to have as Christians. And it goes back to the very basics. Look at the examples of the small child, the innocence of humility. Let's go on to verse 15 now. "Then they also brought infants to him, that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it.'" Again, it's another bold statement about our eternal destiny. We find the principle here that we cannot lift ourselves up. We can't exalt ourselves. We have to have the humility as a little child. It says, as we just read, anyone who tries to exalt himself high will become low. And anyone who is humble, who takes the humble attitude, will be exalted by God. And there's no better person or being to be exalted by than God the Father. We don't need the praises of our peers. It's good to be complimented, and we do need compliments. But we don't need to be praised to the extent that our head becomes big. God will praise us in due time if we have the right attitude, if we're humble in the way that God wants us to be. The attitude that God is looking for is simply this, that we realize, each and every one of us realize, that God has called us, that He, God, has put us in His church, and that God lives in each and every one of us. And that's something we need to keep in mind. And everything that we do, and everywhere that we go, everybody that we talk to, we have to keep in mind that God lives in us. And we represent God the Father in everything that we do. There's nothing that we have, that we've done, that God hasn't been there for us to do. We did not do anything on our own. And when we start understanding this point, then the right type of humility starts to set in. And then we start to live that. And as we live this, we draw closer to God, and He becomes stronger in us. We have to understand that it's God's righteousness working through us that makes us His people. And so, the attitude of humility is one of the more important lessons that we are to learn from these small children. Now let's look at another one. Point number two. Small children like to please their parents. Small children like to please their parents. Let's turn back to Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 1. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 1. This is Proverbs of Solomon here. It says, "A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother." Have you ever noticed how many times that young people, young children, as they grow up, they will do anything to please their parents? They'll do anything they can to try to make mom and dad happy. You know, I can remember, we have five children of our own, and I can remember several times that our children, in their maybe 2, 3, 4, and 5 years of age, and sometimes older, but they would go out and they would pick flowers. And a lot of times, they would pick weeds, thinking they were flowers. But the point was, they had the attitude that they wanted to please mom and dad. And it really didn't matter to us that they were weeds. We would accept them with a grin and a hug and tell them thank you. You know, we appreciate that. But the point was, they wanted to do what they thought was the right thing to do to please mom and dad. And this is the same as us, as Christians. God the Father is the ultimate God, the ultimate Father. And we need to have an attitude of doing anything that we need to do to please Him. And sometimes, in our attitude to try to please God, we do bring Him weeds. And I'm sure that He probably smiles, and He understands that we're young. And in the whole scheme of Christianity, we are young. You know, some of us have been baptized 5 years, 10 years, 30 and 40 years. But in the realm of things, we're still young. And God the Father understands that. And He knows that as we grow, we will become wiser. But until we get to that point, He's very, very lenient as a Father to us. And it's a good thing He is. But I'm sure He's happy that as long as we make the right effort and try to do His will and His way of life, that He'll keep helping us along. He'll keep encouraging us. That's what all good parents do to their children. They keep encouraging them. You know, as they bring us the weeds or the flowers, you know, we tend to make a big deal about it. And again, it's the thought, it's the action that child took, willing to go out and put forth time and effort to pick these flowers or weeds and bring them to the parents. And that's what we have to do. We have to put forward the time and the effort to understand God's way of life and to do what we have to do to please God. And as we do this, He will support us, and He'll be there for us. Little children, they don't have a hostile attitude towards their parents. Now, we see a lot of news reels that as kids get older, into early teens, late teens, sometimes they do turn on their parents, and they do have hostile attitudes. But as you notice, God always talks about the young child. Again, He's talking about before the child becomes corrupted by the ways of society. Keep in mind that this is also an analogy of us, before we become corrupted by the way of society, the way of these false religions. We can't let false religions enter in, because if we do, we will become hostile to God. That can't be the way we go. Let's turn over to Romans 8 and verse 7. Romans 8 and verse 7. Now, we're all familiar with this scripture. It talks about the carnal mind. Romans 8 and verse 7 and 8. It says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those that are in the flesh cannot please God." What it's saying here is that Satan and God do not dwell in the same place. And if we, as Christians, become bitter and turn our backs on God's way of life, and we allow Satan to enter our life, if we don't get him out right away, he becomes stronger, and then finally God will leave. God will take his spirit away from us. We have to hold strong to God's truth. We can't allow this to happen. Little children have not learned that way yet. Little children are born neutral. They can be influenced for good or evil. And it doesn't take long for a little child to start seeing and understanding and growing. They absorb everything they see and hear right away. So it's up to us as parents to make sure that they see as much positive influence as possible. Now, it is impossible to keep all evil away from children. But with God and through God's help, we can influence our children and teach them and promote God's way in their life. And that's what we have to do. The same is true with us as Christians. Our first week, month, year as members of God's church, we're learning. We need to learn all throughout our Christian career. But those are the most fragile times in our Christian life, because we're looking and we're digging deep and we're listening to everything. We have to make sure that everything that comes in is good food. The old saying, garbage in, garbage out. That's true. That's true in the physical life as well as the spiritual life. We have to make sure that the food that we're taking in is healthy, nourishing spiritual food. When we think about children, and again, I'm talking about the young children, they simply don't argue with their parents. That's not until they get a little older. They start to learn the ways of the world. They believe what the parent says. If mom and dad says, don't go over there, that's dangerous, or don't touch this, it's hot, they accept that because they know that the parents know what they're talking about. The parents have been around. The same is true, again, with us as Christians. God the Father gave us an instruction book. He gave us rules and laws to live by. And He tells us what will hurt us. He tells us what will cause us to fall into death. And I'm talking maybe not death today or tomorrow, but eternal death. He says, stay away from these things. They will hurt you. They're dangerous. They'll harm you. And it's up to us to hear what He's saying and put these laws and rules into our life and live by them. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, as we come into the church, we normally don't argue with God. It's not that we even want our own way. We come into the church, we're very open to what God has to say to us. And it really doesn't change. As we are in the church and we become older Christians, we still need to be and are open to what God has to say to us. You can take a scripture, whatever scripture it might be. It may be your favorite scripture. And maybe before you're converted, you read it and you understand what it means. After you're converted, you read it and you understand what it means, but you have a little more understanding. 10 years later, you can read that same scripture and you can have even more understanding. God, if we are willing to accept His Word, if we're willing to have an open mind about what He says, He will reveal to us scriptures deeper and deeper as we get older. We come into more understanding. He's there for us. And He'll give us the knowledge as we can handle it. 1 Peter chapter 2. I think this demonstrates the attitude that God wants us to have. Chapter 2 and verse 1 says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire pure milk of the world, that you may grow thereby. If God desires for each and every one of us, when He calls us, that we come to desire Him, to desire His way of life. We come to love Him, and we come to want the nourishment from His Word. And as we always said before, you know, as new Christians, as babes, we start out by the milk. And then as we learn, as we grow, we go into a little more meaty meals, if you will. There comes a point where these meals begin to be solid foods. And we have to take these solid foods. We have to put them into our lives and digest them. God is looking at us in everything that we do in our life. And He's seeing how we take the food that He gives us. He's seeing how we devour it, how we eat it. Do we just go in and eat it, not appreciating what it is? Do we make gluttony of ourselves? God wants us to have moderation. He wants us to take the meat that He gives us and grow. Grow in a positive light, just like our children. If we feed them junk, we feed them candy, sweets all the time, they become unhealthy. And that's what God tells us. He gives us the right food. It's up to us to eat the right food and to become healthy with them. Our third area. Our third area says we freely admit when we're wrong. Children do this. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 1 for this one. 1 John chapter 1, read verses 8 through 10. First John chapter 1, starting at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. The attitude that God is looking for here is that we don't just try to cover up our faults. We don't just try to hide our sins. We have to freely admit our sins. Admit when we're wrong. And then when we do this, we ask for forgiveness. We acknowledge who we are to God the Father. We acknowledge what we are. And again, one of the hardest things to do for us as human beings is to admit when we're wrong. A lot of times, the younger children don't have a problem admitting when they're wrong. And they don't hold grudges. They admit they're wrong. They may have to have the consequences with their decisions, but they're happy again. They don't quit. They go right back to playing with their siblings or playing with their friends. Just stop and think that if you're married, how often have you had to tell your mate that, "I'm sorry, I was wrong"? I'm sure it happens a lot. We have to watch the attitude that we're saying that I'm wrong, but. You know, there doesn't have to be a but. The simple thing is, we just say we're wrong. And we ask for forgiveness, and we move on. God expects us, as Christians, to be Christian enough to admit we're wrong, to know when we're wrong, and to put our past behind us and move on. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Here we see that God deals with each and every one of us as children, because we are the children of God. Hebrews chapter 12, we'll start in verse 9. It says, "Furthermore, we have had human fathers who correct us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of the Spirit and life and live?" So our human parents, they've been there to correct us. They've been there to guide us and to teach us. Because a young child doesn't always know or do what's right. And so God is telling us that we are young children. We're young children in His family. And again, as we said, it doesn't matter if we've been in the church for a day, a week, 30 or 40 years. In the whole realm of God's plan, we're young children. and we don't always make the right decisions. And we have to understand that the decisions we make, we have to be prepared for the consequences that come with them. God, if we have an open mind, will correct us. But the correction, we have to understand, is for our benefit. It's not because God wants to punish us. He corrects us so that we'll grow. So that we'll grow in our Christianity. So we'll grow in our character for God. And as we do this, we become stronger. He's doing this to help us be a stronger Christian. Be a stronger member of His family. Let's look at verse 10 through 11 here. Verse 10. For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seems best to them, but He for our profit. Again, at that time of God's correction, He corrects us, and it's for our own good. I'm sure we've told our kids in the past, I'm going to have to give you a spanking, but this is for your own good. And I'm sure our parents told us that, and at that time we probably thought, yeah, right, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. But that's the point. It is for our own good. You know, we become better children for our correction. We don't always like it, but when it's over, and when we honestly sat down and look at what happened, what we did, and the consequences and we paid, we're better people for it. And the same is true in our Christian lives, too. Let's go on here. It says, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Verse 11, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So, brethren, we find that in dealing with our children and in God dealing with us, that there are times that we have to be corrected. There are times that our children have to be corrected. They and we all do make mistakes. And we need to learn from our mistakes. We need to learn that these mistakes have effects in our lives. Maybe not now, maybe not tomorrow, but 10 or 15 years down the road, they can affect our lives. God is looking out for our future. And He knows that if He sets back and does not correct us, that not only will we continue to make that mistake, but it will compound. We'll make more mistakes and more mistakes. And eventually, we'll make the mistake that can't be changed. It's called the unpardonable sin. And we won't be a part of God's family. You know, you find many times children, when they see something, they just say what's on their mind. You know, there's not much tactfulness in small children. It's an open honesty, if you will. I'll share another story with you. My oldest daughter, Courtney, she's not here with us today. When she was about 2 years old, Debbie had her in McDonald's. And they were standing in line, and there was a construction man behind her. And the man had just taken his hat off. And Courtney, being 2 years old, very innocently, turned around and said, "Ooh, Mom, that man has messy hair." Well, it was innocent enough, but there's a time that you don't say everything, you know. So, you know, she had to be explained to, you know, this is not what you do. It was a small correction, but nevertheless, something that innocent still had to be corrected. And God's the same way with us. How many times have we said something or done something, and it might not be a big thing, but then it's not long that we realize, you know, that might not have been the right thing to say or the right thing to do. Maybe it didn't really change anybody's life, but it's a start. It's a bud, and buds grow. So if we don't keep ourselves in check, if we don't allow God to keep us in check, then the negative in our lives can overtake us, can grow into a, maybe not a rose bush, but a thorn bush. So we have to be careful. I want to look at another example here of David's attitude. It's back in Psalms chapter 51. Psalms chapter 51, we'll start in verse 4. You know, children, they just say things, and a lot of times they don't really think if it's right or wrong, or if it's going to harm somebody or affect somebody. They just say them. And as adults, as we said, many times we say things, and sometimes we try to reason around it or justify the things that we've said or done. Instead of just freely admitting that, yeah, I kind of made a blunder here. I shouldn't have done this. It goes back to our attitudes. And this example here in Psalms is a good attitude of how we should be. Psalms 51, verse 3 and 4. This is a good example. And remember that David was a man after God's own heart. It says, For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. He's speaking to God here. No matter what we do, whether it affects somebody directly or indirectly, when we sin against God. When we do something wrong, it's against God. God is the Father, our Father, and He's our judge. And we need to keep that in mind, because we may say something about somebody and they may never know it, and it may never affect them directly. But God knows what's in our heart, and He knows if we've done this. And He will remember our sins until we confess them and ask Him to forgive and forget. You know, David confessed his sins before God, and he acknowledged when he sinned. And we all know the story of David and the events leading up through Psalms here. And it took a while for David to come to see his sins. But when he did see his sins, once he realized he had sinned, he was willing to admit his sins and go to God and ask for forgiveness. And he done it in a repentant attitude. If we just go to God and very nonchalantly ask Him to forgive us, and we don't have any remorse in our hearts, then that's not the right way to go to God. We have to have the attitude that we truly desire to change our life. We truly desire to have repentance in our hearts. And then we go to God and ask Him to forgive us. And He will. He tells us He will. Let's go to our fourth point. Our fourth point says how excited small children can be over smaller things. How excited small children can be over smallest things. And I'm sure that all of us, if we sat down and we started talking about children and sharing stories, we'd come up with a dozen or even more, you know, different things that we can learn from children just to watch them. And it'd be worth our while to take time to do this. But again, one of the things I'm amazed about is how excited a small child can be over the smallest thing. I'm sure most of us have experienced this, but you can buy your child a toy. And it can be the most beautiful toy, most expensive toy you've ever seen. When you give it to your child, they unwrap it, and these are small children, and I've seen this firsthand. They look at it, they pull it out of the box. It's a beautiful car. It's a beautiful truck. I love this box. They play with the box. They can do so many things with the box. They can take it apart. They can put it back together. They can stack it. They can cut it with scissors. They can do all kinds of things with the box. It's amazing to see how much excitement comes from a small cardboard box. And if you put a bow on the box, there's even more excitement. It's amazing to see it. And it's there. This is an example that God expects us to learn from the children, because He wants us to be excited over the smallest things, the smallest aspects of His way of life. He wants us to be excited over it. And then as we start to learn His way of life, start to live His way of life, we become more excited, not just over the smallest things. One of the first things that we ask when we start, you know, coming into church is, you meet on Saturday. Well, that's different. But I like it. I understand it. We need to get excited about that. That's one of the trademarks that God says, I know you're my people when you keep my Sabbaths, when you keep my holy days. It's not a small thing to us because we understand it. But it's one of the very basics of understanding of God's way of life. And He expects us, He wants us, He desires us to be excited over this. And as we do, our excitement grows. The children, when you give them a toy, their excitement grows. You give them another toy, it just compounds. God gives us a little more understanding, our excitement compounds. Then we not only learn about the Sabbath or holy days, but then we start learning the basic doctrines of God's way of life. Our excitement grows. This should be the most exciting time of our lives. Because before we became Christians, we were lost. We didn't have a chance. But when God gave us all calling and opportunity to be a part of His church, He opened a door that very few people have the opportunity to go through. And He's given us all the chance to do this. So it's definitely not something to take lightly. We have to understand the significance of our calling and be excited about it and be on fire for it. Well, as we talked earlier, the feast is just right around the corner. And we're going to go there and we're going to hear some great sermons, sermonettes, and we're going to learn some things that maybe we didn't know before or maybe we'd forgotten. It's a nice refresher course, but we need to go with an open mind and we need to take it seriously because very few people in this world have this opportunity. And it's not just a vacation. As they say in the Army, it's not just a job, it's an adventure. Well, this is an adventure. It's an adventure that God has invited each and every one of us to take part of. And He expects us to be excited about this. But we're going to go and we're going to learn. And we're going to have an opportunity that very, very few people have. So we truly are set apart. And that alone should excite us. And we're going to come back and we're going to encourage each other. Because again, we're going to different feast sites. We're going to learn different things, but it's still God's truth. And that's the beauty of diversification. We get to learn from different ministers and different areas, different feast sites. It's all God's Word. We get to come back and share it with each other. And it's like the smallest things, how they compound. Iron sharpens iron. We can learn from each other and we can grow. Let's look at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. As we become Christians, we face difficult challenges. And God told us that a Christian's life is not an easy life. And very few that are called are willing to put forth the effort, are willing to fight to hold to the truth. And it's very important that we do so. Matthew chapter 11, let's read in verse 28 through 30. God has a way out for us. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You see, God wants us to go to Him when any problems that we have come up. He wants us to seek His help. And He will give us the strength. He will give us His strength. God the Father, He has a deep love and concern for each and every one of us. We are His children. It's just as we love our children, we would do anything in the world for our children. It's even more so with God the Father. He's seen His children throughout the years, the decades, come and go. Basically, throw dirt in His face. He still loves them. He still loves His children. He tells us to come to Him. Any problems that we have, never forget that He's there for us. That He's there to help us all along the way, no matter what troubles or trials come up. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. It says, "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Brethren, to understand that the great God of the universe, that, as mentioned in the sermonette, created all and more that we can physically see, that it's unreal when you start doing a science study of the creation to see what's out there and how far it goes, how big it is, and how majestic it is. That God, that Creator, He is our Father. And He's there for each and every one of us. And He wants to have a father-son and father-daughter relationship with all of us. He's offering us this opportunity right now. We should never forget the excitement of the times that we live in. We should never forget the excitement of our calling, the purpose of our calling. And we should never, ever forget the opportunity that we have, not just in our calling, but the opportunity we have to help one another. The opportunity that God has given us to be able to be called, to be a part of this great and awesome plan that He's set aside for us. And it's an excitement that we have to be on fire for. And we can't allow ourselves to forget what it's all about. We can't lose that excitement. Our fifth area. Children have a simple trust in their parents. A simple trust in their parents. Psalms 131. Psalms 131 and verse 1. We find another example here. This is a song of decrees of David. Read verse 1 through 3. It says, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord for this time, forth and forever." So here we see a psalm of David whereby he describes that he's like a weaned child who trusts his mother, who trusts his parents. And that's a type of trust that we have to have and we have to develop with God the Father. And trust can never be too strong. This talks about a simple trust. A very simple, basic trust. That's where it starts. And as our trust grows, our faith grows. And many of you, probably like us, we have a queen-size bed in our room. And as I mentioned, we have 5 kids. And in the past, I can remember when there'd be a thunderstorm at night, lightning, flashing, the rain coming down, or maybe just a loud noise. Whatever was going on, it wouldn't be long that there would just be 2 of us in bed, but there would be 7 of us in bed. Now that's a crowded bed. But the point is, they have a simple trust in their parents. They know that when something's out there, when time gets tough, when trouble seems to be around the corner, they can come to us and they can have that trust in us. That's the same trust that we all have in God the Father. We know that no matter what's out there, and we know Satan's out there, and Satan is after each and every one of us, and we can't kid ourselves that he's not, because he is. We know that no matter how hard he tries, no matter what tactics he throws at us, that we have a trust in God the Father to protect us. And he's there, and he will wrap his arms around us, and he will protect us from the evil one. this is an attitude that God wants to see in each and every one of us as His kids. You know, there are all kinds of problems that we as Christians, we face. And it doesn't matter whether it's job-related, health problems, financial problems, whatever type of difficulty we're facing, God's there. And if we trust in Him, we have faith in Him, and we know that He is our Father. He is the Creator of all. Nothing is without Him. If we know this, and we truly, sincerely believe this, He'll help us through. He will not leave us standing. He will be there for us. We're in Psalms here. Let's go back to chapter 23. We all know this one by heart. It's a very deep section of Scripture. And it says a lot about how David felt again. Psalms 23, verses 1 through 5. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me, Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. And then it goes on to how You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You see, God wants us to put our trust in Him. He wants us to have confidence in Him, to know without a shadow of a doubt that He's there for us. And He's willing to help us through any difficulties, no matter what they are. Whatever problems we're having, He's there for us. Who do our children turn to when they're hurt? When they get cut, when they bang their knee, bang their head, have a nightmare. Again, they come to their parents. Something that basic, something that simple, they know that they can trust and depend on their parents. That's what God wants us to have. The simple, basic trust that we know that we can depend on Him for whatever we might be facing. Number 6. Small children have a loving attitude. Small children have a loving attitude. I'm sure we've all seen this. Small children, when they start to learn to talk, they're constantly telling their parents how much they love them. And a lot of times, they don't really even know the true meaning of that love relationship. But they know that they have this attitude of love for their parents. Children will come up and put their arms around our necks, and they'll slobber all over us, and they'll just hang on us. And they'll do that without question. They don't even think about it. It's like an instinct. They come to us and they just kiss us all over. And we love this. Think about how that feels. Well, the same thing is true with our relationship with God. He wants us to have the same loving attitude towards Him. He wants us, without a doubt, without even thinking, first instinct, go to God. Go to God the Father for whatever. And not just our problems, but we need to go to God the Father and just tell Him thanks. Thanks for this calling. He didn't have to give us this calling. He didn't have to give us this opportunity that He did. We need to go to Him and tell Him, thank You. Sometime, it's good to, in our prayers, a lot of times we ask. We ask because we need things. And we are needy people. All people across the country, across the world, around the world, are needy people. When you get right down to think, or if not needy, want. We want things. But once in a while, we need to go to God with a prayer of thanks. Not asking for anything for ourselves. Just thanks. Thanks for this creation. Thanks for Your calling. Thanks for giving us understanding. Thanks for giving us a physical family that we can talk to. We need to tell Him how much we love Him. We know how excited we get as parents when our kids come to us. Again, that action or attitude that we've talked about is thinking about how we feel. Imagine God loves us much more than we love our kids. Now, we think that's hard to imagine, but it's true. How much more will His attitude of happiness be when we go to Him sincerely and tell Him how much we love Him? The first time when we think about going to God, that we get down on our knees to pray, a lot of times we might not know what to say. A lot of us have been in church a little longer, and maybe we have more experience praying, and maybe we don't. But we have to go to God and talk to Him. He is our Father. We need to talk to Him like a dad. Again, we don't always have to ask, but we can have a conversation with Him. If we don't know what to say, then just have a conversation with God the Father. The point is, we need to talk to God. That's how we show that we love Him. That's how we show we love each other, by talking to each other. By talking, we find out about each other. We find out what's going on in each other's lives. The same is true with God. As we talk to God, we tell Him what's going on in our life. And then as we read God's Word, we see what's going on in His life. He tells us what to look for, how to act, how to live. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. We think about our kids. You know, we would do anything for our kids. So the question is, what was He willing to do for us? 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We know what God did. How much does He love us? He sent His only Son to come and be brutally murdered, be tortured for our sins before we were even born. He loves us that much and even more. So we find that God is love. As we begin to live this Christian way of life, we begin to experience this love of God. We begin to express this love of God to each other and to God. Remember the two great commandments. We're to love our Lord, our God, with all of our hearts, our souls, and our might. And the second one is to love our neighbor as ourself. This is what God expects from us. This is how He feels about us. This is the example that He's setting for us. He expects us to follow His example. You know, sometimes it's sad to say that, you know, I even find myself this, too busy to express our love to God. And we can't go down that road. Because as we said before, once we start down maybe a diverse path, if we're not real careful, it's easy to keep going and not turn around in time. We have to keep ourselves in check. We have to understand that God is love, and we have to let Him know how we feel about Him. Well, let's look at our seventh and final point. Young children are totally dependent on their parents. Young children are totally dependent on their parents. You know, we all know this. A young child is totally dependent on their mom and dad. And when they're first born, you have to do everything for them. You have to feed them, change their diaper, bathe them, give them shelter. You have to protect them in every aspect of the word life. Everything supplied by the parents is for that child. Think about our Christian life. God supplies all of our needs. Whatever our needs are, He's there for us. He supplies our needs. Let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 17. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And brethren, God supplies everything that we'll need. He supplies for our needs, and He won't turn from that. He doesn't, wake up one morning and have a bad day and says, well, I'm not going to take care of my people. I'm not going to take care of my children. God stays the course. He expects us to stay the course. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and goodness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. God supplies not just all of our physical needs, but all of our spiritual needs as well. He says that if we lack, He says, ask. If we lack wisdom, if we lack love, ask. Whatever our needs are, ask. God will give us the areas in our life that we're deficient in. He expects us to do a self-examination and see what we're lacking in. He wants us to be dependent on Him because He is truly the only one, the only being that can save us from this physical world, this physical life. I've heard it said that children learn more during the first year, in their first year of life, than all the other years combined, or in any one year, I should say. And the same thing is true of us as Christians, and we already touched on this. As an early or a new Christian, we're probably the most influenced in our lives. And God knows this. And He expects us to learn new things. And as we learn, go to Him. Ask for His guidance and His protection, that we don't deviate from His knowledge, from His learning. He wants us to stay the course. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, or chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, read verses 12 through 14. Talking about us as we grow, not just our first years, but as we grow spiritually. Chapter 5, verse 12 starts off, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again for the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid foods belong to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So he's pointing out again that we start out on milk of God's Word. But then as we grow, and He expects us to grow, because if we're not growing, we're falling, because we can't stay stagnant. He expects us to grow, and He expects us to mature. He does not want us to be small children forever. We can't be babies forever. A child is constantly learning how to do everything. First of all, they learn how to speak. And that's amazing to hear a child, his first words. A lot of times we don't understand them, but they, in their mind, know what they're trying to say. How much does that relate to us? Whenever we are learning God's way, we're just starting out, and we're trying to learn the special language of God and how to live this life, how to talk this life. We know what we want to say, but we might not exactly know how to say it. But God is a very patient God. He's willing to stay with us, work with us, and help us to grow and develop. But we have to stay there too. We can't turn our backs. If we want to compare, you know, understanding, again, it's like levels of a water tank. You know, anytime you fill a tank, you have to start at the bottom. You can't fill a tank from the top. It always starts at the bottom, the most basic way. And our Christian life is the same. We have to start at the bottom. And we grow, and we learn, and we get fuller and fuller. Now, fortunately, God's water tank doesn't stop. So we're going to continue to learn and continue to grow until He comes back. Let's turn to one last scripture. There's always room for growth in our life. Let's look at Matthew chapter 11. No matter how old we are, no matter how long we've been in the church, in God's family, there's always room for growth. And again, God expects us to continue to grow. He does not want us to quit. He does not want us to give up. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25. This is where Christ prayed to the Father, and He made this statement. He said, "At that time, Jesus answered and said, 'I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes.'" God has revealed His truth to babes. To those who have been willing to listen. To those who have been willing to follow His direction. So, brethren, we should be like children. And we need to learn. And we need to want to learn. We need to be eager to learn God's way. And again, it doesn't matter how old we are. It doesn't matter how long we've been in the church. We still need to be eager to learn. We need to be teachable. And we need to be willing to grow and mature in God's way. So as we sum up everything that we've talked about, it's really pretty simple and pretty basic. God has given us physically the ability to have children. And through that, He's given us lessons. Lessons that we can see from our children. The smallest of us human beings, the most innocent of us human beings, God has taken and set them aside and said, "Learn these lessons from them." You could probably ask a lot of psychologists about this, and they would probably laugh us off of the, out of the room. But God, through His Word, has told us there are lessons to learn, and you need to learn these lessons. We need to incorporate the attributes, the seven attributes that we talked about today. And there's more, but these seven will get us started. Let's make sure, brethren, that we emulate the humility that we're supposed to have. Let's make sure that we're teachable, that we're trustworthy, that we're dependable and loving. Now, again, these are just a few of the attributes that we mentioned today. We need to understand the lessons that God wants us to learn here. Because we all need to have a childlike attitude. And we won't turn there, but let's remember one last scripture as we quit. Luke 18, verse 16 says, "But Jesus called them to Him and said, 'Let the little children come to Me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God.'"